Amen. I want to begin this morning with a little quote from a modern day prophet. Listen with me to this word about calling. Everybody has a calling, don't they? Some have a high calling. Some have a low calling. Everybody is called, but few are chosen. There is a lot of distraction for people, so you might not even find out who the real you is. A lot of people don't. Those are not the words of some prominent theologian, but singer, songwriter, and artist Bob Dylan. Speaking of calling, a calling to serve the world in some way greater than ourselves, but certainly doesn't that apply to our faith? We all have a calling. So if we all have a calling, I wanted us to examine a little bit today as we wrestle with this scripture, what the gospel writer Mark might be telling us about God's call upon us. As I often do when I search for meaning or direction, Leon, in life or in a text, I'm also mindful of what the text doesn't say as much as what it does say. Or in other words, sometimes we can define something, Lorenzo, by understanding what it's not better than what it is. We know a dog. Sometimes by looking at a cat, we see that cat. We know it's not a dog, right? We know what it's not, oftentimes more than we do initially what it is. So what a calling is not, it sounds like, is some words that Jesus gives us and the gospel writer Mark in this story. In the first text that I want to reference here this morning in verse 3, let's look at it again. We hear here where the writer says that, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother James and Joseph, and Judas and Simon? Are not these here his sisters?" And here's what their response was. At his great preaching and teaching, it says, they took offense at him. Or in other words, they rejected him. You know, one of the first things that we hear in this text, as we share in this word, I want to speak on four P's that the calling is not, is that it's not always prestigious. We don't always have everyone's approval when we are embracing our calling. So if we are serving God in a way that we feel called, may we not be naive to believe that everybody's got to like us and approve of us all the time. Even Jesus couldn't even impress the home folks. I'm glad I'm not preaching in my hometown. You know, I'm 6 miles away. I'm a long way from my hometown. You're not always going to get everyone's approval. So calling is not to seek prestige in everyone's lauds and well-affirming approval and affection all the time. Also, another P of the text that we hear today is not only is it not for prestige that we are called, but it's also not always that we have power. We don't always have the power to do what we want. Here, Jesus is quoted in verse 5, it speaks of Jesus and it said he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few people and he was amazed at their unbelief. So the calling, oftentimes, is not a place where we get to exercise our power. We don't always have prestige and approval of others, and sometimes we don't even get to express power or authority over others, just as Jesus wrestled with that in his ministry. Thirdly, in our text today, the other P that we hear that is not part of our calling is that sometimes there's not a lot of profits in it, as in money profits. Here now, in verse 8 and 9, it says that
He ordered his disciples as he sent them out. He ordered them to take no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals and not even to carry two tunics. He said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave.
So if God's calling us to a new ministry, whether it be secular in our daily work or in a ordained ministry or something that we're going to utilize to serve our faith more directly within the church, our local community, it's not just when we can make a living wage that we're called to live beyond ourselves. Sometimes we may not have that opportunity. Sometimes it's about charitable giving, like we do in our different ministries of living out our monthly mission emphasis. So the calling is not always about prestige or power or profit. And finally, our text tells us here in verse 11 that it's not always about production either or what the results are going to be. In verse 11, it says, if any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet. In other words, maybe Jesus is saying to them even before they go, there's going to be places where you're not going to be successful. So move on. Go forth. Shake off the dust. Don't let it consume you, because the results are not up to you. They're up to God. Well, I hope I have everyone thoroughly depressed about the calling now as we wrestle with God's call upon our life. The appetite to receive the calling is priced. We're not going to get a lot of prestige. We're not going to make a lot of money in the calling. We're not going to be able to have great, powerful positions. And oftentimes, we're going to fail. We're not going to be productive, Vince. So who in the world wants to sign up? I'm going to form a line at the back of the church, and we'll start signing up people who's ready to embrace their new calling to faith. Why would we do this, right? Why would we embrace our faith with more intentionality? Why would we believe the words of Bob Dylan, who said today, everybody has a calling, if we want to be called to such a desolate, challenging existence to proclaim our faith? You know, there's a writer named Kirsten Strand who said this. Help me make some sense of it this week as I reflected on this text. She quoted and she said, I've learned that ignoring a calling can lead to depression, anger, frustration, and a deep satisfaction with life. But she said, I've also learned that following a calling can also lead to moments of depression, anger, frustration, and loneliness. Yet, underneath those feelings will be a profound sense of peace and satisfaction. Wow. You see the difference? Even if we choose, Tommy, to embrace God's call upon our life more intentionally, it's not always going to be easy, right? Let's be honest. This world is filled with desolation, brokenness, challenges, hardships. That the difference is, as Strand would say in her book there, that even in the midst of that, when we are in God's way, there is a peace and a joy as we live out our calling, even as we face the challenges. I'm ready to sign up. I'm willing to walk with God. As I think about the prophet Jonah, who resisted his call, right? And he ended up in the belly of the fish. And he went forth finally to the land of Nineveh and knew the joy, Laman, of living out his faith, because ultimately he was faithful. Friends, I truly believe with every fiber in me, even as we all, in the words of Kirsten Strand there, wrestle with our own depressions at times, sorrows at times, brokenness and challenges, I stand before you and preach with every fiber in me that I have found that as I more intentionally embrace God and Jesus' call upon my life, I know a joy and a peace beyond the circumstances of this world. But you know, there's another reason, I think, that inspires us to embrace God's call upon us to serve to His glory in the world around us. As we think about this 4th of July, I want to read a quote from a French writer, and I'm going to really struggle with this word. Jennifer and I go through a little tutorial with each other and go over our words that we're going to pronounce before we read our scriptures every Sunday. So we act like we know what we're talking about, whether we do or not. We fake it pretty good, don't we? I'm going to fake this author's name here. French writer Alexis de Tocqueville. Boy, I know I messed that one up bad, but we're going to go on. After visiting America in 1831, just some 30, 60 years after our American Revolution. I'm not very good at math either. 60 years after our American Revolution, 55 anyway. Somewhere in there. Here's what the author wrote. I sought the greatness on this 4th of July. She said, I sought the greatness of the United States in her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought her greatness in her rich mines, her vast world commerce, her public school system, and in her institutions of higher learning, and it was not there. I looked for it in her Democratic Congress, in her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Friends, why do we embrace our calling? Because we are the hope, the church of this land of liberty. We are the light of Christ shining on a hill for all the world to see. It is our unified calling of the church that we live out, and the hope for liberty and freedom for all creation, that we reflect the love of Christ. It is our calling together to be Christ to this broken world and certainly this land of freedom. So how do we do it? If we feel more inspired today to embrace our calling, even though we know there'll be challenges, how do we live out our faith as messengers of Christ? Here's what I'm convinced of most of all. That we simply embrace one final P that does exude our calling. We proclaim Christ's love and salvation to those around us. In other words, regardless of how we proclaim, whether it be price in word or deed, and Tommy, whether how, not only how we proclaim or where we proclaim, but is it within the sanctuary or on the streets, in whatever we do, our calling to faith is simply to do this, friends, to proclaim Christ's love to the world around us so He may be glorified this 4th of July and forever. Amen. As we share in these words of life, I ask you now to reflect with me and let us lift up prayers for our nation, for our church, for those in need around us. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we bow in your presence, grateful for your church, Your church that has ministered to us and provided a place where we can serve you and know the joy of living outside of ourselves. We ask you to empower our ministries, O God, that we do believe that the church is the hope for our nation, the hope to live out your love, to proclaim your saving grace and your life-giving, sustaining spirit for all who trust in you. We pray, O God, for our nation. We are pleased and grateful to be Americans, not because we're perfect, but we've been blessed with the gift of freedom and liberty, and may we cherish that and be an example to our neighbor and the world around us, hearing the call of the text where the disciples said they preach repentance to all. It is beginning with ourselves instead of looking at the speck in the eye of our neighbor. May we start with the plank in our own eye. May we set our own house in order. May we all turn back to you individually, and in the process, make this more reflective world of your glory. We pray, O God, for the weak and sick, those we mentioned on our prayer list, our friends and families who are hurting and grieving this day. Would you bring comfort, O God, and strength and peace into their perils? We ask, Lord, for miracles of grace, where there's brokenness within families or illnesses or separation among friendships. Would you bring restoration, O God, even healing? Wherever there's enemies, may we become friends again. May you soften our hearts and help us all to live out your light and love to the world around us, that you, O God, may be glorified. And now, Lord, as we pray and we prepare to say the words you taught us, may we all have a renewed sense of embracing your call upon our life as we seek to serve this world, embracing our hope in you, even as we pray the words you taught us. When we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.